Aren't you glad that it is God who did it? He accomplished our salvation when we could never do it. Somebody called me this week with a loving question about suicide, taking your own life. And does that mean that you go to hell if you take your own life? Does that mean a Christian, someone that has been truly saved, bearing the fruit of that salvation, someone who's had that inner spiritual transformation that only the cross can bring, if they fall into despair and take their own life, is that reversed? Is that salvation undone? Do they go to hell? That's been taught, as you know, for a long time, very pervasively. But listen, there's no evidence in the Bible that that is true. And there's ample evidence that it is not true. You know, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's no one. And no one includes me, myself, okay? And so I'm so glad that we have such a salvation that we can sing about what he has done, and that one word, he, matters so much to our security in Christ and for eternal life. We didn't do it. Famous preacher said, if we could lose our salvation, we would. I would have lost mine this morning, okay? I mean, if we could lose it, we would lose it. But praise God, the one who did it will never lose it, okay? It is secure in Christ. And so what he's done, what an important message this morning, Trey. Thank you for that. If you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, we're going to look together at what we know as the Great Commission. Some of the final words, not the final words, I know, but some of the final words given by Jesus after his resurrection and before he ascended to be with the Father in glory, awaiting that day of his return, he gave some final thoughts to his disciples that he wanted to leave with them and for us. And so we're going to look at that together this morning. Real quick, word of thanks to Fletcher for standing in the pulpit last week. He did a wonderful job, and I praise the Lord for him, for all our staff. You had substitute teachers in school, I'm sure. A substitute would come in. You know it was going to be a light day. It wasn't the same as having your regular teacher, but I praise God that when our guys step in here to preach, it's nothing like that. God has just blessed us, and so thank you for sharing that truth with us last week. New Year's is a time of first steps and reevaluation. And so the title of today's sermon is Final Words for First Steps, because that was what Jesus was really doing. For him, they were final or parting words for that moment, but for them, it was the instruction, the command, the blueprint for their first steps as disciples in the world without the physical, earthly presence of the Lord Jesus. This was their first steps at really establishing and building the church, at setting out on missionary journeys, and they needed this charter, this commission, to let them know how they were to proceed, and Jesus gives it to them right at the end before his departure. And so in verse 16 of chapter 28, let's read this together, and then we'll talk about it some. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Why are there no longer 12 disciples? Because, you know, Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus and taken his own life. And now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. What happened right before this is Jesus has been risen from the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead and he communicated to those who were present there at the tomb. He said, tell the others to meet me in Galilee, the place he had told them to meet. And so they did do that. They went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Why did they doubt? Well, we would doubt too if someone from across the street that's been laid to rest showed up in the church service this morning. There would be some here who said, oh, we've never seen anything like this before. Can this actually be true? What are the explanations for this? They doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Question, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the risen Jesus. He has it today. He had it then. All authority rests right there with Jesus. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples. The word disciples is really simply learners or followers. We get caught up on that because it's very specifically connected with the disciples of the New Testament. But what it means is go make followers, learners who are growing. Make them into those who are progressing. Make learners and followers of me. And make them of all nations. The word nations there means peoples, multitudes. It doesn't strictly mean the boundaries of countries, of nation states. It means all the peoples, the Gentiles, if you please, the Greeks. It means the multitudes. Go make disciples of them. And very specifically, it means outsiders. I wouldn't tell you that if it weren't true, okay? I don't make much of little. What this word means here is outsiders. It means go make disciples of those who currently are not, they do not have a Savior. They're outsiders. We're not just to only go within the comfort zone, within the boundaries of others who already know Christ. We're to be going to the nations, baptizing them, the Bible says here, in the name of the Father. Listen to the wording here. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It could have just said in the name of the Father, comma, the Son, comma, and the Holy Spirit. The wording here is Trinitarian, and it gives us a glimpse at the distinctiveness of the three persons in the one Godhead. A Trinitarian formula here, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I love this word, behold. It means, and you may read it in your Bible as lo, or L-O, or surely, or remember, and behold, or and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. That word behold, or lo, or surely, or remember, it means take notice. And take notice, and take notice, I am with you always to the end of the age. The question before us is, what does Jesus expect his followers to be doing until he returns? That's why he gave that message on that day, and certainly that's why they would have stood there and just soaked like a sponge these instructions. He was departing, and they needed to know, what do we do to continue in your stead, Jesus? And that ought to be a question that is important on our hearts this morning, just the same. What do we do, Jesus, until you return? How do we be found faithful? And I think there are four stages to this in this command. Let's look at these together. First, I think we see an incomplete response. An incomplete response here. Notice in verses 16 and 17, the disciples do two things, don't they? They knew that Jesus had told them to go to Galilee, to this mountain, and they did go. They sought Jesus. They went to follow Jesus. They started there. And secondly, the Bible says right here, when they got there, what did they do? They worshiped Jesus. But that wasn't enough, was it, for Jesus? I mean, Jesus could have said, hey, this is great. You follow my instructions. You came to me. You sought me. And now you're worshiping me. But the instruction Jesus gives them is not to stop there, but to go for me. We can be very comfortable, church. We are so comfortable as Christians with the first two, seeking Jesus. Yeah, we'll come to the house of the Lord. We'll seek Jesus. We love to worship Jesus, but we can be very complacent in leaving out that last step and remember that Jesus has told us that we are to go for Jesus. Jesus finishes out this process by telling them what the final leg in his instructions is going to be. They are going to go for him. I have a little dog at home named Arthur, who I both love and despise, as you know. He is a disgusting wretch, but I love him too, and I'll feed him my own food sometimes. I get in trouble for that, but I do it, and I eat these little turkey sausage sticks. delicious, right? Turkey sausage sticks, low calories. And I stand there, I get home in the afternoons, and I open up my little packet, and I'll munch on a turkey sausage stick, and I'll take the last little bit of it, and I will hand it down for Arthur. You know what Arthur does? He's already there begging for it, right? He's been sitting there just like pleading with his eyes, you know, please give me that. Arthur just sits there. He's like, you bring it to me, right? He won't take that thing unless I bend down the rest of the way and put it into his mouth. I know he can jump up. I've seen him walking around on two legs. I mean, he can do this, but he will not do it when he wants me to do the whole thing. I think, you little turkey, right? I mean, make him into a sausage. But yeah, I got the food. I paid for the food. I opened the food. I did all this. I even reached down just about this much between me and your snout. You just come up and get that. He will not do it. Jesus is looking at us. He's looking at his disciples, and he has seen them. Yes, they came to him. Okay, good. Yes, they are worshiping him, but it is not far enough. Jesus does not reach out his hand and say, good job. He says, there's more to do. Disciples, I want you to go all the way for me and my command here. And he gives them this command. You know, Jesus did not save us so we would only seek him. That sounds a little strange. Jesus did not save us so we would only seek him. He did not even save us so that we would only worship him. I love worship, that we have tremendous worship in this house every Sunday. I love it. But he did not save us just to seek him. He did not save us so we would only worship him. Jesus saved us to send us into a sin-wounded world in his image. That is our task this morning. It is so easy to grow perfectly comfortable and satisfied with the first two steps alone. But God gave us new life for much more than that. He wants us to go for him. There is an incomplete response seen here, and Jesus does not let them get away with it. I don't think they meant anything by it. I don't think he's fussing at them, but I think he's completing the picture. Jesus sees our response, and he wants us to complete the same picture. There's an incomplete response, but an incomparable power. Notice Jesus doesn't start with just the command. He doesn't start with just the command. He lays a groundwork first, an important foundation that's necessary, the basis on which the command is given. He sets forth that he possesses now all authority in heaven and on earth. He wants them to know this is not the same Jesus that they once saw before he went to that cross. Now, I know in a sense it is the same Jesus. There is a continuousness there, but this is not going to be the same deal as before. This is not going to be the same Jesus who was whipped and wounded and crucified and to their eyes may have appeared very human and very weak and very susceptible. This is a Jesus who possesses all power and all authority. He wants us to know what Jesus we're dealing with. Coming off of Christmas, we may think of Jesus and the world may be thinking of Jesus as a little baby in a little manger, vulnerable and helpless. Friends, I tell you today that he is not that little baby any longer. He sits enthroned above everything. The whole universe is upheld by the word of his power. And what this means to them on that day, what it means to us today, number one, Jesus has the authority to command us. We don't take commands very well in the modern Western world, in America especially. We don't take commands very well. But having all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus has every right and the perfect standing to look you in the face, to look right into my life and say, not enough. Okay, you're worshiping me, but I am sending you to go on my behalf. I give you this command. That's exactly what Jesus does in this moment. He lays this important foundation. He has the authority to command us, but he has the authority to share with us as well. What this means, it's a comfort that when they went into the nations, when they went to these strange places, when they were dealing with outsiders, they had the right and the authority to be there. When they speak in the name of Jesus, when their courage rises up and their insecurity is battling back, they could know that in that moment they are sent in the name of Jesus. Do I have the right to be here? Do I have the right to speak to this person of another religion and tell them it's inaccurate and Jesus saves? Is that right for me to do? It is so right that he sends you with his very authority. He has the authority to command us, and he has the authority to share that authority with us. When I first came to Poplar Springs, I don't know if I've told you this before, but if I have, forgive me. I had a meeting with the deacons. This has to do with you, Miss Pat, so I'm sorry. I had a meeting with the deacons before my first, if you want to call it a trial sermon, before that day that I preached that trial sermon, had a meeting with the deacon fellowship in the fellowship hall around a table there, and we were talking, a private meeting, right, doors closed, just us, and all of a sudden, the door from the outside swung open, and a dark wind blew through. Just kidding. It was Miss Pat. She came in to that meeting, just marched right through. We all kind of looked around like, what's going on? She came over to me, bursted through the deacons, just said, scooch, boys, stuck her hand through and shook my hand, said, I'm Pat, and I'm in charge of all of this. I thought, mercy. She meant the kitchen, as it turned out. I'm in charge of the kitchen. But the longer I've been here, I've learned that, Miss Pat, you are in charge of all of this. Jesus is in charge of all of this. Listen, it's true. He looks in the face, I'm sending you to do a hard thing. But I want you to know this. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And listen, I command you to go. And as you go, guess what? I'm going to be with you, the very one with all authority in heaven and on earth. What a position we share as his disciples, as his missionaries. Two questions we must face here for you this new year. Listen, ask yourself these questions. Maybe put them down. Does Jesus have enough authority to command me? Does Jesus have enough authority to command me? And second is this, does Jesus have enough authority to send me? Does he have enough authority to send me? And if the answer to these questions is yes, then there ought to be a very real sense in your life that you are on mission for Jesus. When you look back at 2024, in that analysis, is there evidence, is there a sense in your life that Jesus has had the authority to command you and it's made a difference? That he has had the authority to send you and you've been, in some sense, going for Jesus into the places where there are outsiders? It doesn't have to be Malaysia. It doesn't have to be across the world in Australia or New Guinea. Is there a sense in which you have been a goer for Jesus to the places in your sphere where there are outsiders, where there are the nations for him? There's just no way around that we're to be on mission for Jesus. You know, I'm like you. That's a hard part of being a Christian. And I'm like you. If it could be so that wasn't a part of it, I might even wish that it wasn't. But Jesus, in this command, he has left us no room. He has left us no room. We are to be goers. We are to be sent for him. He has an incomparable power. But also we see here an indisputable command. An indisputable command. Jesus gives us a clearly unconfused command that forms and must stand as the undiluted core of our mission personally and our church's mission in the world. He has left no questions, no ambiguity, no loose ends here. This is indisputable what Jesus wants us to do, and we need to read it as such. I was in the grocery store not too long ago, and there was a child in the little seat there on the buggy just going, having a fit. I mean, and it was an old enough child to know better, if you please, and it was just going crazy. I think it was over the fruit snacks that he was not allowed to get that day. And the lady that was with him, I think his mom, I'm not sure, but he was going crazy and inconsolable and kicking and screaming and hollering. And I heard her get down gently next to him and say, do you want to not be able to get an ice cream on the way home? I thought, oh my goodness, you know. My mom would have known the answer to that question, right? She would not have had to ask that question. It wouldn't have been, do you want to not get the ice cream on the way home? It would have been like, there ain't going to be no ice cream on the way home, right? For us, there was not going to be any ice cream anyway in the first place. But she was asking that question. I thought, you know, that's kind of confusing to me and maybe confusing to that child. I don't know. Jesus did not state this command in any such way that he was posing it to us as a question. Hey, if you feel like it, or if you wouldn't mind, would you go into all the world and preach me and make disciples and baptize in the name? If you don't mind, would you do me a favor? Guys, would you do me a favor? Right before I go, would you do me a favor? Would you go? No. Jesus didn't put it that way at all. He issues it straightforward and clear. There ought to be no time that we as his church say, what is it we're supposed to do again? I just can't get an understanding of it. He made it very clear. Let's examine this for just a second. There are three parts to the command that he gave. The first is this, to make disciples of all nations. To make disciples or learners of all peoples, of all the multitudes. This means we are to teach Jesus everywhere, particularly to outsiders, to the nations. That means wherever you are, you can fulfill this part of the command. At your job, you can. We are to teach Jesus everywhere. We are to send people. We are to give church, as you have done this season. We're to preach Jesus everywhere, but particularly to the outsiders. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That means we're to receive them into the one true faith. Notice here that Jesus tells us in whose name we are to baptize them. That keeps us from drifting from who he wants us to be as a church. That keeps us from being only a group of people who does nice things for other people. That keeps us from solely being a group of people who sends macaroni and cheese across the county over here to help people who are hungry. Now, I want to do that as much as anybody else, but as one pastor has said, many churches now are simply making this world a more comfortable place for people to go to hell from. We don't want to become that. We are to go and baptize them not into good works, not into nice feelings, not into peace and joy. We are to baptize them not into comfort, not into prosperity. We are to baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We cannot forget our identity. Did you know the Church of England this season urged and actually issued a guidance to its churches, the Anglican Church, a once faithful church, they wrote the Book of Common Prayer, full of truth and meaning and just powerful. They sent out guidance to their churches to please not sing many of the most traditional Christmas songs, because those songs may mention sin, and that may make people think that they're bad. It may discourage people. Those songs may mention that Jesus is Savior. They may imply that he's the only way, and that may sound exclusive. They took back the songs of truth from the Christmas celebration. They've forgotten who they are. They have forgotten who it is that sent them, the one with all authority to command, and in whose name did he send them? The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We can't forget who we are. We are to receive them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, receiving them into the one true faith, the one true faith. If we're offering something other than the one true faith, we are not following this command. And it involves immersion to depict Christ's saving act as a first step of obedience. The first step of obedience here is that we go and we baptize them. That means we immerse them in water. That is a strange ritual if you don't know churchianity, but that's exactly why we do it. Some people struggle with this. They say, I don't know if I want to do that or not. It's so important to do that. For one, that's the easiest part of being a Christian. of all your Christian life, that will be the easiest thing you do if you're a true follower of Jesus. And for one to say, listen, I want to follow Jesus and I want to be saved, but I'm not willing to do the easiest part of it. Listen, I think there's a lot to question about that. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we're to teach them how to live that faith. Practicing faith in Christ means changed behavior, and we are to teach them to observe all that He has commanded. All that He has commanded. That means we're to show them how to do it. We're not just to bring them into it. We are to raise them up in it and show them how it's done. Shane Pruitt, a great, great preacher, a modern preacher, a pretty young man. I mean, maybe my age, maybe less. I'm not sure, but if that's young. But Shane is a great, powerful communicator. Here's how he put this. He said, a Christianity that gets you into heaven while allowing you to continue living however you want here on earth is a Christianity foreign to the New Testament. The gospel changes who you are, then it also changes what you do. And that is our job as a church, as going people. We are to teach them how to live that faith. Question for you today, in what measure is your life leveraged to bring this about in the lives of those who are far from God this morning? In what ways is your life leveraged for this mission? In what measure is our church geared for what Christ has given us in this command? The same Savior that brought His life-changing power into your life is trusting you now to bring it to others that He has yet to save. And you can bet He does not take that lightly. Listen, Jesus gave this command after He had first given His very life. You can bet He doesn't take this lightly. Last, we see an inescapable presence here. Verse 20, he gives us just a priceless promise here. Put this in your pocket. Hold on to this. He says, and behold, look, lo, take notice of, look, I am with you always to the end of the age. Wherever you are, you can look and you'll see that Jesus is with you always to the end of the age. Wherever He sends you, He is with you. I like to shop at Home Depot sometimes, and I've noticed a phenomenon in the Home Depot. You're going around, when you first go in, man, you see people in those orange aprons everywhere, right? Home Depot, how can I help? And all this. They're just buzzing around, moving around the big carts and everything. You see them throughout the store doing different things, but when you're on the lumber aisle and you want to ask a question about something, it's like they scatter like rats, okay, on a sinking ship. You're down there looking for a certain screw and you can't find it. You can't see orange anywhere in that whole store. They are gone. When you need it most, when you need that help, you can't find it. Jesus says, that will never happen to my people who I send. That if you're a goer for Jesus, this is never going to happen to you. You will never get out there and say, well, there was a lot of Jesus in church this morning. There was a lot of Jesus in my life group, and we just did Christmas. Jesus was everywhere. But now that I'm out on the field, now that I'm doing the work that Jesus sent me to do, I just can't get the help that I need. I just can't find the power. Jesus says, no, no, no. You'll have me always, everywhere. There's a missing word in the English translation. The word is just day. And I think English translators didn't know, where does this word day fit in? And so they left it out. If you look in the Greek concordance, it says not translated in this particular verse. It's used everywhere in the New Testament, but here, English translators left it out. I take it to mean this, every day, moment by moment. Not a single moment will go to the last day that Jesus tarries His coming. He's going to be with you. His authority will be there. He's going to go with you to the end of the age every single day. Jesus has not sent us to do an easy thing, has He? It's not going to be easy. If it were going to be easy, He could have left out this last statement. We don't need to know that if it's going to be easy. We might even say, hey, why do we need him to be with us if things are going to be smooth sailing? He has sent us to do something difficult, to do something hard. But the great joy of being a faithfully sent Christian is that we get to be in places to see God do mighty acts that we cannot do. We can't do them. They're too hard for us, but his power goes with us. We get that high privilege and honor to watch him work. And somehow, some way in his economy, he has enlisted our hands to be a part of that. Yes, it's hard, but yes, he'll be with us. Salvation belongs to our God. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he will never leave. You know, Jesus' words have never faded. From this ancient text that we read this morning, they haven't faded. They ring as clear today to the modern day church, to this church, as they did right at that moment when he spoke them. And the question for us this morning is, are we going to respond to his command? Are you going to respond to his command? Start with something simple this week. Why don't you just commit this to prayer? Why don't you just ask God, say, help me this week to see people. Help me to filter experiences and situations and people through the lens of your love and through the lens of this command. And God, when I see that, give me the discernment to recognize it. And God, give me the courage to respond in the way you lead. You just start praying that. God, you show me this stuff, would you? Give me the boldness to enter the moments that you give me. And don't stop short when that occasion comes. You commit it to prayer. You don't have to sign up to go to Uganda this morning, to Brazil. You don't even have to sign up to go to the Golden Age, wherever they're going next, okay? Maybe you just say, God, listen, this has struck me. Your words mean something to me. I'm scared to death. I'm very comfortable, and I don't want to leave my comfort zone. But God, help me to see people the way you see them. Help me to discern the circumstances in my life when those are divine appointments for me to act, for me to speak, for me to go on your behalf. And Lord, give me the boldness to enter those moments. Let me pray for us.